Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
She was a woman of no distinction. She really wasn't important to anyone. They whispered when she walked by and they threw out judgmental glances. And it's more likely that nobody took the time to really find out who she was, get to know her for who she was. Everybody was too busy judging her to care about her, to see what her hopes might have been, her dreams might have been, her fears might have been, and maybe she prayed about it. Maybe she even prayed that somebody would take the time to get to know her. But maybe she gave up. Maybe she thought it was just too much to hope for anymore. So she kept that inside. She kept all that pain inside. And it was that pain that brought the Samaritan woman to the well that day. She went at midday. Nobody in their right mind would go to the well at midday. It was so hot. It was the hottest part of the day. But she did it to avoid all the judgmental stares. She'd been there. She'd done that. She was so tired of it. And it was a really long, hot walk to that well by herself. But at least she could be in peace. We don't know this woman's backstory. We don't know what it was like for her growing up. We don't know how she came to live the life she was living. We don't know why she had five husbands and why she was living with the sixth who wasn't her husband. But no matter what her story, this woman most likely chose the best option every time. But today, this day, her life would change forever. And we can only speculate as she took that long, hot walk to the well, and she got a little bit closer, a little bit closer, she sees someone standing there. Her mind must have been racing. She sees someone, and it's a man. It's a Jewish man. And she's thinking, what's he doing? He can't be here. Jewish men don't mix with us. You see, in her day, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They referred to them as dogs and half-breeds, because they intermarried with foreigners who settled their land when they were assaulted and taken over by the Assyrian Empire. The Jews thought of them, the Samaritans, as nothing but a tainted lot whose religion was just not true Judaism, so they had to maintain their own temple for worship. So this Samaritan woman is judged by her peers, judged by the righteous Jewish people, and on top of that, men in her day were not permitted to speak to women without their husbands. And rabbis, like Jesus, he had no business talking to shady ladies like this one. She approaches the well. She's coming towards Jesus. Jesus, what does Jesus always do? Jesus tosses the rules out, right? Amen. So Jesus begins to engage in one of the longest one-on-one conversations recorded between he and any other person in the Bible. Now, in this day, this was like totally unheard of. A man and a woman talking, a husband not pregnant, or a husband not present. A husband does not get pregnant, but he wasn't present, right? Oh, I love it. So, you know, I think in that day it was unheard of. Today, I don't think that any guy here would ever say that it was uncommon that the longest conversation he ever had was with a woman. Just ask my husband. So this woman approaches the well, jar in hand. She starts filling up, and Jesus asks her, will you give me a drink? Well, our gal here was definitely not shy, and she didn't wait for permission to speak. And she says to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? And he replies back, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So our polite but very gutsy lady points out the obvious and says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is really deep. where can you get this living water? And Jesus replies back, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Okay, so here she is conversing at the well with this Jewish man. She's trying to make sense out of what he's saying, but the best she can figure out is that this man must know of some source of hidden water that she doesn't, and maybe it would make her life a lot easier if she didn't have to return to that well each day. So she says to him, well, sir, give me this water, and then I won't get thirsty, and I won't have to keep coming to draw water. So I want to stop this conversation for just a minute and look at this. It's like a tennis match with grace on one side and religion and rules and logic on the other. This is an incredible volley of statements back and forth. First, Jesus serves up grace by asking this woman to give him a drink. He breaks all the rules of religion by asking this woman to give him a drink, to associate with him. And then she serves him back religion and rules and wonders, how can he even ask me for a drink? You know, and then he comes back and he gives her grace, trying to tell her who he was. He was the gift. He was the living water he was referring to. She serves him back logic. The well's deep, you have nothing to draw it with. And then Jesus comes back with grace again, serving her up the solution for all her brokenness. But she's not really getting it. So she serves him back up logic and practical. Well, sir, give me some of this water, and then I won't have to keep coming back. And now, gently, Jesus serves up a healthy dose of grace right on her blind side and says, go get your husband and come back. He knew she wasn't married. And she answers him back with the truth and says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Now put yourself in this woman's place. Can you even imagine how her mind must have been racing? She had to be squirming. She was blindsided. She was busted. She was experiencing one of those moments that I call getting caught with your pants down. You know, and it must have seemed so odd to her how Jesus didn't confront her in an accusatory way and put her on some guilt trip about her behavior and tell her what a bad person she was. How does this man know about me? How does he know all this truth about my life? How could he have found all this out? What does she even say to this? Where does she go with this? My hunch is this. This gal probably had been in her fair share of uncomfortable conversations, so she resorts to her default. You know, like her familiar out. You know when you get in those uncomfortable situations, those moments when someone says something to you and you just don't want to deal with it? So she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So what did she do? She changed the subject. Her default, her out, was to change the subject. This complete stranger just tells her all about her life, and what does she do? She completely evades him. And what did she change the subject to? Religion, the proper place of worship. And so we're reading the story, and we want to be right there, and we want to yell at this woman, and we want to say, don't change the subject. This is Jesus. He's trying to rescue you. He's trying to save you. You can do this. Spill the beans. You can admit it. You're damaged goods. Go ahead. Don't run away. Your salvation's at stake. Does she drop her guard? Does she do it? I don't want to get to that right now. I want to pause just for a sec, and I want to put ourselves in her situation, but I want to fast forward it to now and ask ourselves the question, what do we do? What do we do in those moments of life when Jesus comes up close and personal, like he did with that woman at the well, and he uncovers us and he exposes us? Those difficult times when we're really not being truthful with ourselves. What do we do when he comes up close with those areas that we just don't want to deal with? What do we do when we get caught with our pants down? How do we respond? What's our out? You know, it's one thing to know Jesus to the extent that we've given our lives to him and we've secured our eternal destiny. But it's quite another to let him come up close and personal and expose our sin and face the reality of who we really are. Do we hide? That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. When God exposed them, they hid. They covered themselves up with fig leaves. And since then, we've just learned a lot of elaborate ways to carry on this dysfunctional behavior, right? When we're exposed and Jesus comes and speaks to our hearts and we're caught with our pants down, we cover up because we'd rather not see our faults. We'd rather not admit we're wrong. And we'd rather not say, I'm sorry. We'd rather not see the extent of how broken we are. Since the garden, we've become really aware that something is super wrong with us, right down to the core of our being. And we don't want to look at it because it's a lot easier to find ways to cover up. And the problem is, as much as we think that no one sees the things that we really wrestle with deep inside, it gets lodged in our hearts. And it affects the depth of the relationship that we experience with God and with ourselves and with other people, everyone around us, everyone we come in contact with. And like the Samaritan woman, you might find that avoiding confrontation is much easier and you resort to the out that she did. Maybe you share in her default. Maybe you tend to change the subject when you're confronted with the truth. Maybe you're silent. Maybe you offer no conversation at all. Maybe you just zone out in front of the television set or the computer. Or maybe you stay so busy that you don't take the time or you don't make the time to have that honest conversation with the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but when I rest on that default, he always has a way of bringing it back up again. Amen? Maybe your default is to justify yourself before God by blaming other people and blaming the circumstances in your life so you serve up a little bit of logic to Jesus. Hey, after all, it's got to be someone else's fault, right? If I had grown up in that household, I'd never have been this messed up. If I'd only gotten that job, if I only didn't have this job, if only that person hadn't treated me like dirt, if only my spouse was better to me, if only I had respect for my peers, if only people could see how hard I work, if only I made more money. Hey, you know, if this economy were better and our president get a clue and get his act together, you know, if only, if only, if only, if only, you fill in the blank any way you want to, but any way you do, there's an element of pride behind it because you're not seeing and you're not owning any of the responsibility for your behavior. And you know deep down that you're part of the problem, but you don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit our faults to other people. So what do? We grab a fig leaf, maybe we grab two fig leaves, maybe we grab three fig leaves, and soon we're like walking trees, right? You know? And all the while we're blaming everybody else for our sin, we're taking up the space in our hearts that Jesus just wants to fill with his love. When you're confronted by Jesus with your sin, do you serve him up religion like the woman at the well? Maybe religion's your out. We can do religion. We can go to church. We can serve a church. We can be nice to everybody out here in the hallway. We can read our Bible, and we can do our devotionals, and we can pray, and we can engage in all the spiritual disciplines. We can do all the right things. But we can also walk out that door and feel so unfulfilled and so lonely and so broken because in all that doing, we haven't found Jesus in any of it. And maybe it's because having a relationship with Jesus means we're going to have to let him in and change our hearts. We're going to have to let him in and change our attitudes at the deepest core of who we are. But we don't want to face it. So we hang on to what's comfortable and what we can control. You know, there was an amazing quote in a book that I read in this book that you don't want to read. The name of it is called You Can Change. You don't want to read it, but it's a great book to read. And it's truthful, but so profound. And it says, we oftentimes fail to see that the greatest problem exists within us, not outside us. Becoming aware of sin is just no fun. It means admitting to ourselves and other people that we're not as good as we think we are. And you know, we can hear or we can sing that song, and help me out here, guys. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, come on, that saved a wretch like me. Who, okay, wait, who saved a wretch like me? Who here thinks they're wretched? Right? Yeah, JB, amen, woo, yes. Yeah, do we really think we're wretched? Do we think that we're that bad? Or do we think that the dude that wrote the song was just having a bad day? You know, we can easily pretend and change the truth to some kind of religious distortion. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as those people. Or we begin to recount all of the good things that we've done, and we figure they outweigh the bad. It's difficult to come face to face with one that Jesus commands and realize how far we fall short of his standards. So we hide. We hide our lives from people, and we imprison ourselves with so much guilt and shame. And we might try to deal with it on our own, thinking that we'll feel better about ourselves if we do. But then we look inside, and it's like, ugh, what a pitiful mess. We just don't feel like we have a lot to offer compared to other people. Or we feel like we might not be accepted by God because we're not good enough and we can't get our act together. So we come to church because we feel guilty if we don't. And we help out wherever we can so we'll feel good about ourselves and accepted by other people. But deep, deep down, the motivation is really based on religion and a mixture of fear and insecurity. We can downplay our sin and we can use self-righteousness as our out, where we elevate ourselves and we speak things to other people. And we don't even realize when we do that we place this little halo of spiritual superiority around us. You know, wow, some of the things that people do and say these days are so appalling. Doesn't anybody know how to be holy anymore? Well, I just don't understand why people don't get their act together and get their spending under control. You know, I think everybody's just too busy to care these days. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. Hey, you know, I don't know why people aren't more self-disciplined with reading their Bible. Or how come people aren't more responsible these days? And on and on and on the self-righteous comments go. And then in the meantime, Christianity gets a real bad rap because instead of people seeing a humble lot of believers who love Jesus for saving their lives, they see people who think that they're better than they are, including their Christian friends. And we rely on these and so many other sources of self-righteousness because we're looking to substantiate our worth and our value. We forget that anything we've aspired to or we've acquired is only by the sheer grace of God. You know, the problem with all these outs is we can become so engaged in them that we completely miss the opportunity to have a personal close encounter with Jesus. We miss the true meaning of the gospel. We walk right past it thinking we don't need it. We miss Jesus. We miss his grace. We miss the opportunity to admit our brokenness and accept his grace. We run away from him instead of to him. Jesus came to show us what God was like. He came to live amongst us. He came to relate to us, to feel everything that you and I feel, and to rescue us from ourselves. You know, in that moment on the cross, Jesus took the weight of the sin of everything you and I ever have or ever will do, just to put us in right standing with the Father. He opened the pathway to eternity with his life, but he also gave us the freedom to live every day of our lives in his grace. And that's what Jesus gave the woman at the well. He didn't give her rules. He didn't give her religion. He didn't tell her to stop sinning, because rules and religion couldn't change her heart. Only love and grace and acceptance can truly change our hearts. And if we haven't been gripped to the core by the insane love that Jesus showed while we were on the cross, we're just going to keep falling into the same patterns of sin over and over again. Jesus gives us the opportunity every day of our lives to accept his grace. And instead of running to him, we can come to him with hearts full of repentance and just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was less than kind. I'm sorry I blew my stack at the kids. I'm sorry I lied to my friend. I'm sorry I harbor such unloving feelings towards my spouse. I'm sorry for my self-righteous attitude. I'm sorry for my pride and my arrogance. Jesus, will you forgive me? And then we can thank him. We can run to him and we can thank him and we can praise him and just say, you died for what I just did. Thank you. Thank you. And there's a bond that develops that's closer. We don't have to run from him. Jesus paid the price with his life for what we do. And we don't have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk in shame, because that's really self-serving anyway. We can ask Jesus to change the attitude of our heart, because only he can do that. He can take away our anger. He can take away our insecurity. He can take away our loneliness and our pain. He can take away all the things inside our hearts that really fuel the things that we do and we say, and he can replace it with his love and his grace. You know, we have to just say to him, Lord, thank you. Help me to change. I can't change myself, but I trust and I know that you can change me. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being my out. Jesus, thank you for being our ultimate out. Amen? And just like the woman at the well, Jesus offers us himself. He's the ultimate out, and that's the heart of Christianity. That's the gospel. And when we really, really get this, we obey because we're overtaken by love and grace that was shown to us now on the cross. Jesus knew the woman was going to be at the well that day. He knew she'd be there. He knew that she needed him. And he knew the only way she could be free from pain and her fellow townspeople could be free from their self-righteousness was through him. Oh, yeah, we got to get back to the story. I didn't finish the story for you, did I? Okay, hey, let's get back to the story, right? All right, so where were we? Does she drop her guard? Does she drop her out? What does she do? Does she evade him? No. She says yes. The answer was yes. The answer was yes. She drops her out. And after their banter of exchanges back and forth, the woman looks at Jesus and says, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus looks at her and says, I who speak to you am he. And in that moment, Jesus got through to her heart. It was his compassion and his truth and his love, and this just makes me so happy. Sorry, guys. She dropped her out. She dropped her defenses. It filled her up so much that she ran back to her fellow townspeople to tell them. And Jesus spent 2 days in that town speaking with them and teaching them, and they believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Savior in the world. In a few short years, this Jesus, this man that they sat with, would die for them. She could have run away that day. She could have run away from Jesus and not let the truth of her words set her free. Jesus came to change her heart. He came to give her unconditional love and hope and forgiveness, even though she didn't deserve it. And the truth of it is, none of us do. Not even one of us deserve what God did for us through Christ Jesus. But we don't have to hide. Even though we might feel like being exposed is one of the most terrifying things that we'll ever do, Jesus knows every shameful thing you've done. He knows every seedy, evil, perverse thought you've ever had. And actually, he's the most offended party by it all. And if it were anyone else exposing our sins, we'd have no hope. Anyone else would destroy us with all our junk. They'd shame us, not Jesus. He exposes the intentions of our hearts, not to shame us, but to save us. He enables us to be vulnerable for God with no fear of punishment or disapproval. The beautiful thing is that his gospel makes it possible for the word of God to cut through our hearts, but it doesn't crush us. The point of God revealing our sin is not to focus on ourselves, but to have a springboard into marveling at who Jesus is. This is amazing. This is amazing grace. He accepts us with all our faults, and we don't have to cover up. We can lose all those fig leaves because Jesus clothed us with his righteousness. Amen? He gave his life for you and for me and the woman at the well. And I can only imagine that Samaritan woman recounting every day of her life that encounter she had with Jesus and the implications that it had for the rest of her life. He saved her. He saved her community. They needed Jesus. They needed each other. And we need each other. And when we're afraid of being exposed, we need to hold on to his word that tells us there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. We can go before God. We can confess. We can be honest. And you might receive a stern rebuke from him. And at other times, it might be tender encouragement. But it will all be done in love. Do you hear that? The faintest whisper carried on a gentle breeze. The whisper of God's grace. His mercy calling to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest.